Thank you, Sister Johnson, for the good message and song. And I'm thankful she was singing this morning because I couldn't think of what to call the message I was going to try and preach this morning. And then she walked up, and I think about during the Christmas season, I've often heard her sing that song, The Wonder of Wonders. Even though she didn't sing it this morning, I'm going to call the message this morning, The Wonder of Wonders, okay? Hebrews chapter 2, if you'd go there with me for a few moments. Let's look at some familiar verses that have to do with this time of year. The Wonder of Wonders. I wanted to title it How God Was Made One with Mankind, How Mankind Can Be Made One with God, but it's hard to fit that on a CD label, I guess, unless you go around the circle a couple times. So we'll just call it The Wonder of Wonders this morning. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14. I'm not going to really exposit a passage of Scripture. I've done that many times on the Incarnation and so many of the blessings of this time of year and what we have in Christ Jesus and that unspeakable gift and all those things. And just going to basically take a few moments and look at a few verses talking about the wonder of what God accomplished in Christ Jesus for each of us, which is what gives us our meaning and our purpose and our blessing of this time of year. Now, I always try to tell a joke every now and then, and this is my third blonde joke for Christmas, okay? And I'm not doing that to pick on anybody in particular. I when you tell jokes every year, you have to look for new jokes. And this is the only one I could find. It's really not new anyway. But anyway, What a Girl Wants for Christmas is the title of this Christmas joke. The Santa Claus at the shopping mall. Maybe some of you visited him this year. He's very surprised when a blonde lady about 25 years old walked up and plopped down on his lap. Now, we all know that Santa doesn't usually take requests from adults, but she smiled very nicely at him, so he asked her, "Okay, well, what do you want for Christmas?" "Well, I wouldn't dare ask for anything for myself, but I would like to ask for something for my mother, please," she replied sweetly. "Something for your mother? Well, that's very loving and thoughtful of you," said Santa. "What would you like me to bring her?" Without hesitating, she answered quickly, "A son-in-law." Not thinking of herself in the least little bit, amen? That's what the Christmas season's about. Hebrews chapter 2, let's go to what it's really about. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Let's look at this one verse and see the truth of this scripture. There's so many other verses I'd like to talk about. You know that Jesus Christ, according to Colossians 1:15, he's the image of the invisible God. You understand what that means, right? Well, I mean, to the best of our human ability, you understand what that means. God is invisible to us. We can't get to him. We can't actually see him with our physical eyes. We can't be in his presence physically. We're not humanly capable of that. But what God did, and that's the beauty of this time of year that we focus upon and that we speak to, is that God revealed himself to mankind. And Jesus Christ is the very image. He's the image of the invisible God. What we were not able to see before, he made visible. That's what God did in Christ Jesus. If I had time and I could do some studies that wouldn't suit this hour for a Sunday morning Christmas sermon, but if I had time, we'd look at Hebrews 10:1, how it talks about how the Old Testament law was just a shadow. It's a shadow, and it was not the very image. So there's a difference between a shadow. An image can cast a shadow, but there's still a difference between the shadow and the image. We understand that. That's why God tells us, Psalm 23, that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, death for those in Christ Jesus, for the believer, if we're going to make application, death's not real. It's just a shadow of something. It doesn't last. It's temporary. It's defeated. And we talk about that at funeral services. So when it comes to the Old Testament law, it was picturing something and pointing to something. The Old Testament temple, as grand as it was in Solomon's day, wasn't near as grand as that temple made without hands that's in the heavens that the Scripture speaks of. And so it was just a shadow of the image. It was a shadow and not the very image. But when God gave himself to us in Jesus Christ, it wasn't a shadow. It was the very image of the invisible God. Now, do you see the significance there? Jesus Christ, the wonder of wonders that God could do this, that we're going to talk about in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 this morning. Let's look at it together again. The Bible says, "For as much then as the children..." Talking about the nation of Israel, and we'll talk about mankind in the passage in context. "The children are partakers of flesh and blood. He," Lord Jesus Christ, "also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, there's so much to be said there, but you understand there's a purpose to why God was manifest. There's a purpose to why God revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, and why Jesus Christ came, why he was born, why he lived, why he died, why he rose again, why he ascended up to the Father in heaven. There's such a purpose there, and we could answer that question why, and we have before. We could say that Christ came to fulfill the promises of God, because he did that. Prophecies, promises, he fulfilled every one of them, every jot, every tittle. He filled it all full up. That's what God accomplished in Christ Jesus. We could say that he came to fully reveal God. He is the image of the invisible God that I've already spoken to. He came to take away sin, like Sister Johnson was singing about a moment ago. You ought to say amen right there. Greatest Christmas gift ever given is forgiveness and salvation, reconciliation from ourselves and from the penalty of our selfishness and our sin. God gave it to us in Christ Jesus. What a blessing it is that he came to take away sin. He came to redeem the nation of Israel. He came into his own. That's what the scripture says. He did that. He came to save his people from their sins. But he also came to become the head of the body, which is the church. The Bible speaks of the church, which is his body. I'm so glad that we're in God's plans also, and we're reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. He came to destroy the works of the devil. It says it right here in Hebrews 2:14, and I'll mention that again. He came to judge and restore the creation back to God. That's what he came to do. And that plan is unfolding. And what a blessing it is to be a part of that plan. That's what God's given us. That's the why. But let's talk about the how for just a few moments this morning, okay? And I'll slow down a little bit. I'll slow down. See, I just slowed down. You see that? And I'll slow down just a little bit and talk about the how of the wonder of wonder. So let's look at it. Hebrews 2:14. The Bible says, I'm going to read it one more time. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Let me ask a couple questions and then try to answer them from the scripture this morning. Number one, how was God made one with mankind? How was Christ made one with mankind? And the answer here, and I'll expound upon it just a little bit, but the answer is he was baptized. He was incarnated into the human race. He didn't come merely to dwell with men. You know, there's been visitors, there's been angels. There's been supernatural visitors to this planet, and mostly what we speak of it being in that angelic realm, but Jesus Christ wasn't just a visitor. He actually came to dwell with men. Let me say it this way. The Bible tells the story of one unique person who pre-existed as God and who in time became incarnate as man. He pre-existed as God, and then he became incarnate as man. No other member of the human family, no other man, woman that's ever lived had any personal pre-existence before they were born into this earthly life. But Jesus Christ is very unique in this respect. Let's just say it this way. This is simply put it, he's the only person that ever lived before he was born. He's the only person that ever lived before he's born. We could get technical and call him the pre-incarnate Christ because his existence didn't begin in Bethlehem in that manger. No, that's not when it began. He existed before that, and the scripture is very clear about that. Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus is speaking there. He says it several times here in the passage. I'll just give you one or two of them. But he says, for I came down from heaven. I know us as parents, we tell our little kids after they're born, oh, you came down from heaven, you're a gift from heaven, and all that stuff. Yes, that's true, but they didn't exist. They didn't pre-exist. They didn't exist in some other realm, and then God incarnated them into this realm. No, God imparted life and existence to them when he gave them birth into this human realm. It's different with Jesus Christ. He existed before that. He existed before time. He says, for I came down from heaven. In John 6:62, he says, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He says, if you're having a hard time believing some of the things I'm telling you, which they were in John chapter 6, he says, if you're having a hard time with that, what's going to happen if you're there the day I ascend up to heaven where I was before I came down here? You're going to have a hard time with that also. He speaks to that in John 6. What about John 17, what some call the true Lord's Prayer? He says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Glorify yourself with the glory which I had of thee before the world was. Before the world of man never existed, Jesus Christ already existed. He was God. He was God. What a blessing that is for an incarnation to occur, and it's good to celebrate it. If God would not have baptized himself and incarnated himself into the race of men, man would have no hope or no means of redemption or salvation, no means to be reconciled and made right with God for all eternity. But God did intervene, and he intervened in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for an incarnation to occur, there must be the existence of a person first in non-fleshly form. And then that person must take upon himself a body of flesh. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did, according to Hebrews 2:14. He became a partaker of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same. Aren't you glad that God intervened? Amen? I mean, do you think this world's going to save itself? Do you believe in dominion theology? Do you believe that if enough good people, or let's just make it even more specific, that if enough Christian people get in control, we can fix this thing and make it right for God to come back and then take control after that? Is it working? Has it worked in the past? Is it getting better now? Is it starting to work now? I mean, if we get the right person in the political offices, then everything's going to be okay. Is that correct? I think I need to slow down and start over or something like that this morning, but the answer is no, man can't fix it. But the Lord Jesus Christ can and will, and he doesn't need man's help. We just get in on the blessing. I like 1 Timothy 3:16. I almost went to that passage this morning, but it does say right there about smack dab in the middle. It says, God manifest in the flesh. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ was, the image of the invisible God. He was God manifest in the flesh. 1 John 4:2 says it this way, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So there's a litmus test given in 1 John chapter 4, and it's trying to give the believers there an understanding that if they're not able to confess that Jesus Christ was God come in the flesh, which actually implies that he existed as God, then came in the flesh, okay? Looking back on it, if you can confess that, then that's of the Spirit of God. But if there's another confession there saying, oh, well, Jesus Christ was a wonderful teacher, wonderful prophet, great historical figure, did good things. There's great things written down about him. But he was not God. He was just, he was going to become a little G-God. Or however religion wants to twist or turn or spin that thing. If it says anything else than that Jesus Christ was God himself in the flesh, then that spirit's not of Christ. And so you can try the spirits there. You can have an understanding how God was made one with mankind in Christ Jesus. He interceded. He intervened. He came and he became a man. How did he become a man? By being born into the human race. This wasn't a natural birth. A natural birth is a blessing every time it happens. We've had some babies born into some of the families in our church, into our church family recently, and that's always a happy, joyful, blessed time. That's a great thing. But it wasn't just a natural birth we celebrate this time of year when we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a supernatural birth. It was above natural means that he came. We could talk all about it. Someone once wrote a little saying, Christmas is costly. It cost Mary and Joseph the comforts of home during a long period of exile in Egypt to protect the little babe. You can read that in Matthew chapter 2. It cost mothers in and around Bethlehem the massacre of their babies by the cruel order of Herod. It cost the shepherds the complacency of their shepherds' lives with the call to the manger and to tell the good news. It cost the wise men a long journey and expensive gifts and changed lives. It cost the early apostles and the early church persecution and sometimes martyrdom and death. It cost missionaries of Christ untold suffering and privation to spread the good news. It cost Christian martyrs in all ages their lives for Christ's sake. But more than all this, it cost God the Father, his own Son. He sent him to earth to save men. It cost Jesus a life of sacrifice and service, a death that was cruel and unmatched in history. Christmas is very costly. God is the giver. God is the one that imparted himself to us. It's so costly, but it wasn't a natural human birth. It was a supernatural birth. We understand that, I believe. Jesus Christ was born without the aid of a human father. That's the only time that's ever happened. That's the only time that ever will happen. No matter how perverted and weird and things get in modern times, and no matter if you have inordinate parents of a child or an infant, there's no way it happened without there being a father involved at some point, okay? Understand that? But the Lord Jesus Christ is the exception because he was God manifest in the flesh. He was born without the aid of a human father. He was named 750 years before he was born. That's different. A heavenly host announced his birth. That's different. How we send out announcements when a baby's going to be born, but it doesn't come by way of the angels in the sky. Normally comes by the postal service or the internet or something, or email or something like that, Facebook. He was begotten of the Holy Spirit of God. That's supernatural. That's above natural means. What a blessing it is to celebrate and talk about the how of the wonder of wonders. There's so much more we could say, and we're not doing a very good job, but what a blessing it is to see the meaning, the purpose, how God was made one with mankind. And it doesn't stop with his birth. We understand that, don't we? We shouldn't never let Christmas be something where we just celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't stop at the birth of Christ. The Bible doesn't end in Matthew chapter 2. It doesn't end in the beginning chapters of Luke. No, it continues on to tell you about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of all, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his burial, his resurrection on the third day. Don't stop where the world stops celebrating Christmas. Continue to the empty tomb at Christmas time and every time of year. No, the how is answered not only by his birth, but it's also answered by his death. And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why Christ had to be born, why God had to be born into mankind? You know that it's impossible for God to die. You know you haven't read one time in the scripture about an angel dying? You didn't hear any, you don't have any references, whether it's in Genesis or Job or anywhere else, where two angels were flying along in a galaxy far, far away, and one ran the stoplight or went through it yellow, and the other one was, and they crashed, and there was an angel funeral there that had to be observed. It doesn't happen. See, death operates in this earthly realm. You understand God had to be born into this realm to subject himself to the death of mankind? For the wages of sin is death. And if Christ was going to take the wage of sin upon himself and then offer forgiveness of that sin to all those that would believe on him, he had to die our death. Scripture says he tasted death for every man. So not only can we explain the how by the birth of the Lord Jesus, but we have to explain the how by the death. He died man's death. That baptism into the human race didn't end with his birth, but it also spoke to his death, that he died on that accursed tree. He was baptized into death. Luke chapter 12, verse number 50, he's speaking and he says, the Lord Jesus says there, I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now, I can't stop and teach a lot of doctrine on a Sunday morning Christmas sermon, but let me just say, if every time you see the word baptism in the scripture, if you automatically assume it's dealing with a water, a baptismal tank, then you're depriving yourself of scriptural truth. He's not talking about water here in any way. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened. That's straitened without a G-H, okay? That's S-T-R-A-I-T. You know what a straight is, right? You're straight, you can't turn to the right or to the left. Everything's kind of closed in on you. You're limited and restricted and confined. He says, I've got to do this. I'm straightened. What a spot I'm in until shall be accomplished. That's what he said. I have to go through this baptism of death. This is what I'm here for. This is the purpose, and I have to accomplish this. That's Luke chapter 12 and verse number 50. The death of Calvary is what he was speaking to, and there's verses around it that help us understand that, where he was baptized. Christ was baptized not only into humanity, but he took humanity's death. He took man's death, and he was baptized into God's judgment upon sin in order that he could save us from sin and the judgment of sin. It's that verse again. It says, the last part of it, Hebrews 2:14, he says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So how could death have been defeated unless Jesus Christ would have allowed himself to be placed into death? I like it. When you really study the scripture and you're not influenced by a lot of the media things that you've seen, maybe movies like Jesus of Nazareth or Passion of the Christ and some of those things. I know there's some good things there, and to understand what Christ went through, humanly speaking, and on all levels for us, but they show such a defeated Savior. Do you understand that Jesus Christ met death on purpose? Do you understand that? Do you understand that he knew when he was born that he was born to die? Do you know that when he cried, it is finished? He wasn't slumped down. His head wasn't hanging. He cried with a loud voice, it is finished. And basically what he was telling death, I'm coming to get you right now. And we'll see how long you can keep me. And death only kept him as long as it took for him to accomplish the work that was prophesied and written before in Scripture. And his body did not see corruption. I will not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, the Scripture says. And when Christ accomplished his work, and he accomplished a great work between his death and his rising, and we talked about it before, he came forth from the grave. Death couldn't do anything about it. It wasn't a defeated Savior that was defeated and didn't know what he was getting himself into. That's not what it was. That's not the picture. Don't let media or Hollywood change what the scripture actually teaches. No, he met death on purpose, and he came after death, and he conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15 tells a different story than Hollywood tells. And you ought to side with the Bible every day of the week and twice on Sunday. Let God be true and all Hollywood a liar. That's what the Bible says. No, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is how he was made one with mankind. He was made one with mankind, and he accomplished what he set out to accomplish. The scripture is very clear about that. What a blessing it is. Him that had the power of death, that is the devil, he's a defeated devil. He's a defeated devil. He's a defeated foe. What a blessing. Isaiah 53:12 talks about the prophecy of Jesus Christ being numbered with the transgressors. And then you go to Mark chapter 15 and verses 27 and 28 mentions that prophecy that was written hundreds and hundreds of years before time. And it says, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. God could never have died. There is no death penalty on God. God has never, the law gives sin its strength, and the wages of sin is death. There is no sinful God. There is no sinful Father or Son or Holy Spirit up in a different realm than us. No, God could never have the death penalty placed upon himself. It's impossible for God to die, so God came to us and subjected himself to be a partaker of flesh, baptized into the race of men, born into the race of men, so he could die man's death. He tasted death for every man. And then he was numbered with the transgressors. He was not a transgressor. Never transgressed in any point, not in one way. Never offended any part of the law. He was found without sin. He knew no sin. The scripture is extremely clear on this point. Yet he died the sinner's death, which means he died my death, and he died your death. That's how God made himself one with man. Oh, you remember that story? I think I've told it before. Years ago, back during the time of the Caesars, there's a story told that Caesar had a friend whom he once gave a magnificent present. But when he offered this magnificent present to his friend, the friend said, "Caesar, this is too much for me to receive." To which the emperor replied, "It might be too much for you to receive, but it's not enough. It's not too much for me to give." It doesn't matter how great the gift is, you can receive it if it's in the other person's power to give it to you. You understand, we might not can understand fully the gift that's been given to us in Christ Jesus, but it was within God's power to give it to us, and he chose to do that. He chose to give us salvation. He chose to give us forgiveness of sins. What a blessing it is to know we have that pardon and that salvation. I'll answer the last part of the question. We talked about how God could become one with mankind. Let's ask the other side of that. How can mankind become one with him? How can mankind become one with the Lord Jesus Christ? He became one with us by his birth. He became one with us by his death. And here it is. It's back to the cross again. Back to the cross that we make much of. We can become one with the Lord Jesus Christ if we go by the way of the cross. The moment one looks in faith to Calvary, the moment one looks at the cross where he took our place and died our death and took our sin upon himself and shed his blood, the moment one looks at the tomb where he actually was put to death in the flesh and buried, and then one looks again at that tomb and sees that it's empty and that he came forth from the dead on the third day. You have to understand that Jesus Christ was not a sinner, that we're the sinner. You have to understand that Jesus Christ did not deserve to die, that we deserve to die, that Jesus Christ died our death. The moment one realizes that, the moment one receives what God has offered in Christ Jesus, that's the moment that one can be in Christ Jesus. You can be one with him, baptized into the crucified. We could say it that way. Baptized into the risen Lord. And there's many verses in Romans 6 and Galatians 3 that speak to that. We have a new life that's begotten in us in Christ Jesus. That is that new birth. We could not have had our new birth if Christ wouldn't have taken man's birth upon himself. What a blessing it is to see the truth of Scripture, to see that he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. I don't know that we can understand everything that God accomplished. I don't think we can, of course. It's the wonder of wonders, and I'm so glad that his name shall be called Wonderful, full of wonder. But most people out in the world today, they're full of wonder. Not wonder with an O, but wonder with an A. They're wandering around trying this and trying that. Trying to fix this and trying to fix that. Trying to sort through this and cope with that. And they wander, they'll wander themselves all the way to a forsaken eternal state if they wander away from the truth of the wonderful one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him today? Is he your Savior? Is he the Christmas gift that you received at some point in your life that you saw yourself as a sinner? And the only way of forgiveness was not through you wandering around trying to figure out what to do with it and how to reform and fix things up, but you went to the Lord Jesus Christ and you received what he already accomplished for you. You believed on him. You received that gift of salvation. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Well, it's Christmas time, and sometimes you hear Christmas poems. This one does not start with, it was Night Before Christmas. It doesn't start like that. I couldn't remember it for a second. Maybe we need to go over it real quick for a review, but I am going to conclude with a Christmas poem this morning. And it's pretty close, okay? It's not, it was the Night Before Christmas, but it's pretty close. It's called Mary Had the Little Lamb. Mary had the little lamb who lived before his birth. The self-existent Son of God, from heaven he came to earth. Mary had the little lamb. See him in yonder stall. He's the virgin-born Son of God to save man from the fall. Mary had the little lamb, obedient Son of God. Everywhere the Father led, his feet were sure to trod. Mary had the little lamb that was crucified on the tree, the rejected Son of God. He died to set men free. Mary had the little lamb. Men placed him in the grave, thinking they were done with him, but to death he was no slave. Mary had the little lamb. Ascended now is he. All work on earth is ended, our advocate to be. Mary had the little lamb, a mystery to behold. From the Lamb of Calvary, a lion will unfold. You understand, when the Lord Jesus Christ, after he appears and gathers all those that belong to him unto himself, he'll come back, but not this time as Mary's little lamb. He'll come back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, accomplishing all that the Scripture says that's going to be accomplished in him. I'm so glad for what he's already accomplished, are you not? That is Christmas. That is salvation. That is how we can know we have forgiveness of sins and and eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him this morning? Do you know him? Would you bow your